Heavenly Father, we thank you. And as we thank you, we realize that we indeed acknowledge the one that it's the source of our blessings, the source of our life. Thank you for bringing us together in a relatively good health. And all over the world, people do gather together to worship you, to bow their knees in the name of Lord Jesus. And wherever that takes place, wherever your Son is glorified and worshipped and uplifted, we know that your Holy Spirit is present. And that's the cause of the glorifying of the Lord of Jesus. So we pray that wherever that happens, your presence might be felt, and people might be encouraged, might be given strength to go on. And Lord, in that hope, eager hope that things will change, and will change for good, and will change forever, for an entire eternity. We thank you for the offering that has been presented, and we also thank you for us as we are here presenting ourselves as living sacrifices before you. So we pray that you may transform our minds into becoming more and more like you, like your Son. In his name I pray it. Amen. Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. Here you go, see? You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud do not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lay fallen, thrown down, not able to raise. So now after I read this psalm, you might guess why this psalm is actually the one that I was thinking about. And sometimes even having it here in front of you, it doesn't help. That's a worry, isn't it? Yes. Because what we have here, it's an expression, really, of abundance of God and everything that God is for us. So let us go through this. Every country has its important days, which are celebrated often with a nationwide holiday. Every country has it. Our country has Australia Day. So that's on the 26th of January. Australia has this Australia Day as a national holiday. And it celebrates the process that led to the formation of the country, led to the formation of Australia as a country. And that process began on the 26th of February, 1788, January 26th, 1788, with the landing of the first fleet in Sydney, Sydney Cove. That's when it started. And this holiday belongs to our country. It doesn't belong to any other country. No other country celebrates Australia Day, except if they send greetings and stuff like that, but it's because it's not their holiday. Now, there are other holidays that we celebrate in Australia or even in the world, and those are not necessarily, they do not belong to any particular country. For example, we have Christmas holiday. The Christmas holiday is celebrated in so many countries, but it doesn't belong to any country in particular. It belongs to the Christian tradition, belongs to God's people, to those that call themselves Christians. So even though many countries celebrate the Christmas, it doesn't belong to those countries. It belongs to the Christian religion. Most often than not, a country's celebration celebrates some form of human achievement. So men and women have achieved something, so that particular day becomes a celebration of that achievement that we as humans have managed to do, with some exceptions. For example, here in South Australia, we have the Adelaide Cup Day, which we don't celebrate any human achievements. We do celebrate a horse achievement or something. You know, whichever horse wins is being celebrated. Of course, that sort of thing. Yeah. Now, to which country do you think the Harvest Thanksgiving holiday belong? So we talk about the Harvest Thanksgiving holiday or something like that. To which country do you think that holiday belongs? I would say to none. The Harvest Thanksgiving holiday doesn't belong to any country, because my take and my proposition this morning is that the Harvest Thanksgiving holiday belongs to God's kingdom, which is different than any country. So this Harvest Thanksgiving belongs to God's kingdom, because we do not celebrate any human achievement. We do not celebrate any other form of achievement. We do celebrate God. So this festival is actually a kingdom, God's kingdom festival. When it started, and we read about it in the Old Testament, it started as a festival for the newly formed the nation of Israel. And you know the story. They were for a long time traveling in the desert, eating all sorts of food. Right, and then they settled in the promised land, and they started to have the first harvests. Of course, the first times of planting the seed and the first harvests. So then it came from God. God placed or put it in place. God thought about it, and that's how it became to be a Harvest Thanksgiving holiday for the people of Israel, celebrating the first fruit, celebrating the things that God allowed them to harvest and to live on. While we as Christians, we do not celebrate the Harvest Thanksgiving holiday, but we as a church, we do celebrate a Harvest Thanksgiving service. We have a Harvest Thanksgiving service during which we express our thanks in some ways, in many ways. One of the ways it's making a display of the food that God provides us. The way it's focusing our songs and focusing our prayers and sermon, with some exception when the pastor reads another passage, the sermon is focused on the Harvest Thanksgiving idea, so that can happen. The psalm that I read offers a realistic picture of what life is. So even, for example, even given the fact that we got together here to celebrate the Harvest Thanksgiving, the harvest, we are coming from the world into this place. We are coming from the world into this place. So Psalm 36 has exactly the same structure. In the first four verses, you have the world. You have the world. So somehow David, looking around him, he realized, and he had many opportunities of this sort, he realized, I am living in a depraved world. I am living in a evil, controlled world. I'm living in a world that is being degraded by evil. And see, that's true. That was true not only in his days. It is true even in our own days. We live in a world that is constantly degraded, chewed upon by evil and trying to reduce it, or trying to bring it really down to what evil desired to be. The wicked ones are at work, just like in the time of David. The wicked people are at work, constantly plotting trouble. They reject God's authority and work hand in hand with the evil one. And that's happening over the world. I'm not talking about a particular country or about a particular thing. It's over the world. And even our Lord said, you are in the world, but not of this world, because it's a difference in this world among the inhabitants of this world. Some of them are with God and some of them are not. Well, those that are not, some of them might be in a sense, or they might call themselves neutral, but in actual sense, they are not neutral. But some of a big part of the world today, it's bent on evil and finding evil ways of bringing this world down, because that's the ultimate thing that they are looking for. They reject God's authority and work hand in hand with the evil one. And such a situation sometimes can lead to despair. So those people, or probably they don't even do it on their bed. They've got conferences for it these days. There's a number of conferences where the people meet together and they just plot evil things. They are not looking after the well-being of any planet. They are not looking for the well-being of any nation. They are looking, I don't know, for themselves. I don't know how much you can hoard and, or require or have, but there are whole conferences that doing those things. That's how I call that, that's the world level. That's the world level. And we all, in a sense, live in this world level. But as our Lord mentioned, we are not of this world, because above this world level, there is this God level, if I can call it. So David, suddenly realizing what goes on around him and that he's surrounded by evil people, he is surrounded by the evildoers, he suddenly lifted up his eyes. And verse 5, it's almost like a complete change of outlook or attitude, because he starts, your love, O God, is greater than anything. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the skies, there's no limit to it. And indeed, the scientists, they come now and tell us that there is no limit to the universe. They didn't find a limit. Or maybe there is, but didn't find it. Okay, well, take the word for it. Just to make a little bit of a parenthesis here, when John started to tell us how many taste buds we have and how they change every week, it looks like I've got more taste buds for coffee for than anything else, or bread or stuff like that. Each one of them. And then what about the light receptacles? And then what about transmitting those signals to the brain? And then what about bread? And you think, we can't really put this thing together. And no scientist has enough capacity to put these things together. And no supercomputer, no matter how cold and whatever, will not be able to put these things together. I think the expression mind-blowing doesn't make it justice. It's way beyond what we can fathom and put together. This is how we are made. So the psalmist lifts his eyes and suddenly realizes, hang on, there is something more than what goes on at the world's level. There's this God level, something that goes on in the higher places with God. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Just means on these words, take them into your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. So everything that's living on this planet is being preserved, is being kept alive by God. By God. And then we come with what would be the center of the harvest thanksgiving, or can inform our harvest thanksgiving worship, is that verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. I didn't put it on the notes, but I'm going to say it. All of you who have traveled through Adelaide these days, you are conscious about the fact that there's this fringe festival going on, and you haven't seen the advertising or whatever. I think they got a slogan there. It's the Garden of Unearthly Delights. And we already spoke with Grace, you know, and what would they mean by this unearthly delights? But anyway, it's strange to find almost a similar term here in the Psalm. You give them drink from your river of delights. I don't know exactly what sort of unearthly delights will be there, but I'm keen on finding out. Not that I'm keen on finding out. I'm already, by what the Psalm says, I'm already a beneficiary of this river of delights that comes from God. I might not call them that way. I might have maybe got used to them in such a way that I think that I deserve them. I don't. So probably now would be a time to just be still and try to see how many things do I delight in this world, in this life, or in how many things I have delighted already so far. And I think there'll be a number of them. I think there'll be a number of them. I might not be able to tell them all, but definitely the number of them. Or what about that phrase, abundance of your house? What house? God's house. Where is God's house? What, in a sense, this is God's house. This is God's storeroom. This whole world is God's store warehouse where he keeps the foods, and we are being fed from the God's warehouse, from the abundance of his house. It's abundance in God's house. It always was and always will be. And there's more to it, because we learned not long ago that we don't live by bread alone. So then verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So this sounds helps us a little bit. If we walk with David, if we become his companions, and becoming God's companions, we become companions with the Holy Spirit. We'll be guided by the same Holy Spirit that David was guided. And we'll start to see the world around us with his eyes, with God's eyes, with the Holy Spirit's eyes. And suddenly the world becomes something much more beautiful than just the evil that actually it's constantly gnawing at it. This world becomes probably, you know, as beautiful as God intended it to be in the beginning. And then things started to change when men and women sinned, and we rejected God's authority. We thought that we can make it better on our own. Oh, we can't. We can't. Because from him comes life. From him comes the life sustenance. From him comes all the spiritual needs that are being fed and given to us, satisfying to us from him, from God. It is from God. And I know that this world is still divided. One way of dividing the world this day, it's dividing in the rich and the poor. And we know now that was that 1% of the population of the earth controls 90% of its resources. I think I'm sure about the 1%. I'm not sure about the 90%, but something like that. In other words, 1% of the world's populations are those millionaires, billionaires, or whatever trillionaires you name them. And they own, and they in a sense have 90% of the resources of almost the whole earth. It's theirs. And I wrote here for myself, probably, God doesn't have anything against rich people, really. I think God loves rich people. So here's your chance to become. No, no, I'm not going to God. I'm going to go that way. God loves rich people. Think about Abraham. Or David. Solomon. Oh, Solomon probably was the richest. God, let me rephrase that. God loves rich people, provided they take care for the poor. I think this would be only one condition or element that God is looking at the rich people when he looks at the rich people to see where they stand. It's how do they care for the poor? And we have Jesus' parable about the rich man that was living the life of his dreams, you know, somewhere in the Caribbean island with sun all the time and with food. You know. Good life, luxury life. There at the gate was Lazarus, the poor man. Yeah, that comes a little bit later, but it's Lazarus, the poor man. And what we read, I think I mentioned that 2 Sundays ago, what we read about Lazarus, he wasn't only poor, he didn't have anything to eat. And while the people in the palace, they feasted on all sorts of foods, you know, he didn't have anything to eat. But the dogs ate better than him. And we read that he would have liked very much to have maybe some crumbs or, you know, some leftover, something that someone would throw to him, know what they did. So he died. And you know the story. You know the story. Now, don't think that the Lazarus got where he got because he was poor. Don't think that Lazarus got where he got because he didn't have what to eat. Not all the poor people end up where Lazarus ended. And again, don't think that the rich man ended up in the fire where it was a bit hot because he was rich. No. But he ended there because he didn't have any care, any consideration, any regard for Lazarus. Not however. For that man died there of hunger, just probably a few feet away from plenty and abundance. And that broke God's heart. Now, that parable doesn't tell us, you know, who deserves whatever, but it tells us indeed what it means to be rich. Or what about the parable of the rich fool that he started to build his sheds and granaries and things like that. I said, I'm going to live forever here with the food that I've got. And someone, the spirit in the night, told him, oh, tonight your soul will be taken. What's going to happen in all those things? And that's the truth about the rich man. And in verse 7, I think you see, people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Anyone can take refuge under the shadow of the wings. That's Romans 2:7. I went back to Psalm 36, verse 7. And Psalm 36, verse 7 is that it provides a refuge for both high and low. For both poor and rich, everyone finds refuge there because, as it was before in Romans, God doesn't show favoritism. And that's the interesting thing to note. God doesn't show favoritism for the rich, but he doesn't show favoritism for the poor either. So he's really just. Then the other one, I'm not going to mention to it. It's an example that we don't think very often because it's a story from the Old Testament, and sometimes we are not that much versatile included in the stories of the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 23 and 24, you might read the whole story because the whole chapter it's about that particular story where David, well, with a band of men, he goes and rescues the people that have taken hostage. All right, and verse 23, what 24? When you put verse 24, Wayne, they come back and they come back as winners. They take back all that was there and all the other people were having. And because at that point there have been a separation, some people said we can't go, so we'll stay back and we'll look after the horses, we look after the things. You just go and do the fighting. So they went and did the fighting, then came back, and now how do you divide the spoil? And some people said, hey, because we did the hard work, we deserve more. Those people who didn't do the hard work, they deserve less. And David said, well, no, David said, no. He said, who will listen to what you say? Because that was the proposition. The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. And we read, if you read the whole chapter, that was that remained a law for the Israelites from David on, that no matter what you did, if you were involved in that company of in the men's dishing company, dishwashing company, no matter what you, hey, that doesn't work there, you have to wash the dishes. No matter what you did, you have the same thing. Why? Because God has provided. And some people, when they read these verses, they see God's grace in here. Because nothing we do makes us to deserve God's grace. See, that's the truth of the gospel. No matter what you do, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. It's a gift which God gives. And it's, in a sense, I could say, up to me. It's not necessarily up to me. Do I receive it or not? But such a gift sometimes make you think, who's, okay, I don't put any label. Who are those people that refuse such a gift from God that is given unmerited, with no merit? It's like those workers in a vineyard, remember? Some of them toiled all day under the sun, hard work. And some of them came the last hour, just, you know, yeah, we do something. Clean here, clean over there, put this bucket over there. And when the owner comes and gives them the same pay, they are in uproar. That's not fair. This is what we say. That's not fair. Well, you tell me what's fair. When it comes to my sin, when it comes to your sin, to change it a little bit, you tell me what's fair. Not exactly that, but that's what would be fair. But God, in his unfair, or in our unfairness, in his grace, he offers pardon. He offers forgiveness. That's good news. Hey, that's good news. And that's what good news is all about. Believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus, believe in saved, because he did the work for you. So that's how God's grace works. It's given in abundance. Never ends. It never ends. Well, you know that usually when we turn the second page, that means it's very close to the end of the sermon. But that's a house of abundance. So today, as we celebrate Harvest Thanksgiving, what we have on our hearts really is, as we look at the food, as we think of the food, as we really think about the food, we give thanks to God, knowing that as we give thanks to God, it's actually our opening for him. It does good to us. We recognize and affirm God as the provider of food. God as the provider of food. Of course, there could be some questions here. Why there are so many hungry people in the world? Why there are so many poor people in the world? That's not God's fault. Do you want me to tell you whose fault is? You don't want me to tell you, yeah? It's ours. The way we manage what God has given us, that's our fault. When you think about billions and billions of dollars spent, I'll just give you one example, on reaching moon and reaching Mars, and then bragging about a giant step of the mankind or something like that along those lines. Nothing better happened on Earth since the moon landing. And nothing better will happen on the world if they go to Mars. Because it's not, and it's billions of dollars spent on that. And those money would make a big difference in the world. We give thanks to God for the bountiful provision. And I believe every time you are satisfied as you taste something, and as that, you know, when you taste something, how those explodes in your mouth, something like that. Isn't your mouth watering right now? You can smell the sausages, okay. So even that, a good thought raised to God, it's an offering, it's a thanking God for it. So that's why we don't play with food. That's why we don't throw away the food. Don't we? Yeah, sometimes we do. That's another thing. That's another reason why some people are hungry in the world. But also, as we celebrate the harvest, Thanksgiving, we anticipate the great feast that's going to come when the bridegroom will appear. There'll be a great feast. And as I said, if this brings so much enjoyment to us, what about that feast that will be there with not unearthly delights, with divine delights. Let's name them what they are, divine delights, godly delights, there when the Son will come. Because our Lord said about it, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast, together with Abraham, Jacob and Isaac in the kingdom of heaven, and others that will be present there. I hope and pray that you'll be present there too. So, brothers and sisters and friends, celebrations are good. We love celebrations. Who doesn't love a holiday? And nothing to do, plenty of food and things like that. Wow. But celebrations are meaningless unless, and especially a harvest Thanksgiving is meaningless unless it teaches our heart, unless it helps us to get an attitude of thankfulness. So as we celebrate, as we sing, let that thankfulness raise inside you and cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. As John mentioned, seasons are there to stay, the seed times are here to stay, the harvests are here to stay, day and night and so on, all the time that this earth is on. They will finish when the earth will finish, when things will be renewed, things will be different. But until then, let us, a day like that, cultivate in us a spirit of thankfulness. And not only once a year, on the 26th of February or whatever that date will fall on, every day. Can we do that? God help us to do that. So let me pray as we conclude, saying, Heavenly Father, indeed, reading and learning about all this plenty and bounty and abundance that fits you and only you, and that generosity that actually makes use of that abundance to bless your creation. When we think about those things, our hearts are filled with thankfulness. Thankfulness, help us to be thankful every day and in every circumstance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.